For the occasion this evening, guess what shirt I'm wearing? What? Oh, the Cardinals are still playing tonight, Buzz? Oh, no. Buzz has got a Cardinals shirt on. I'll tell you, and once more, we want to first of all express our appreciation to the Cardinals team for holding off on not playing during this program. Directly after the program, you can go and listen to the Cardinals baseball if the weather holds up. It's going to. Buzz says it's going to, and he's the main weatherman for this area. I'm wearing my AM850 KFUO shirt. Why? Because this is not only the last 6 p.m. broadcast of Law and Gospel this year, it's the last 6 p.m. broadcast on KFUO this year. And for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, AM850 KFUO is a daytime radio station, which simply means that we go off the air as it gets dark. Our latest hour is 9 o'clock in the midsummer. We go all the way down, I believe, till about 5:30 in December, January, and even Todd's show, Issues, etc., loses a bit of time. And then we start coming back up when the change of time occurs, so it's a change of time. So you've got about 50 minutes to get every question in that you're going to have to get in. But in the meantime, I, of course, have a study to take a look at. Although this is Open Line Friday, I always like to set the stage a little bit. And because we won't be broadcasting Monday night, I'm going to have to share ahead of time with you the Reformation sermon. Now, this is really a tremendous Sunday. Although today is Friday, October the 27th, 2006, and Reformation doesn't occur till next Tuesday, October the 31st, the church always has had the practice of celebrating that occasion on the Sunday nearest, and normally before the day of October 31st. So it will be celebrated this Sunday. And I had promised you I'd let you know, those of you up in the Springfield, Illinois area, there's a large Reformation worship service going to take place at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at Salem Lutheran Church in Jacksonville, Illinois. Buzz even knew that it was straight up Highway 67 from here in St. Louis. I didn't. I had to have the directions sent to me. I'll be the preacher for that worship service beginning at 3 o'clock. Then we'll have the opportunity after the service to talk to some of you. If you'd like to stay around, there'll be refreshments. And it probably doesn't look like, well, I don't know, it could be a game that night or not, but we'll certainly be home by 7 o'clock because the worship is at 3 and my sermons are never longer than an hour and 15 minutes. What are we going to talk about today? Well, if you want to know about the Reformation, the best way to hear about it is, of course, on Reformation Sunday. We're going to be taking a look right now at a text that we're not going to be preaching on Sunday at the Reformation rally. And the reason for that, there is just so much that one can talk about. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34 is the Old Testament lesson. Remember their sin no more. Romans 3, 19 to 28 is that tremendous portion of the Bible. No one is justified by the law. And then in John 8, verses 31 to 36, and I would have been talking about that next Monday, but I wanted to talk about it tonight on this last evening. What a great way to end these evening broadcasts with a Reformation theme. John 8, verse 31. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That's the verse on Reformation. That's the verse. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Boy, when you first hear it, that sounds pretty Roman Catholic, doesn't it? You're a disciple of the Lord if you do this, if you do that. And yet that's what the purpose of using law and gospel is. As we go to these passages, there are always problematic words or phrases in almost every theological passage in the Bible that you can sometimes take the wrong way and hopefully take the right way. Or, as I like to say, the wrong way is when you live under the law and have that set of eyeglasses on, in contrast to living under the gospel and have a different set of eyeglasses on. People, it makes a difference what set of eyeglasses you have, just like it makes a difference what shirt you wear. I'm listening to the Bible study this morning. Chuck Rathert was talking. I won't even tell the name of the pastor in case he's in trouble, wearing a Detroit Tigers shirt. And in fact, had his son wearing one also who was there. Boy, that's like taking your life in your hands around the St. Louis area right now. The one I wore was the AM850 KFUO, simply because we had that wonderful fundraising yesterday. So I continued to wear it, stayed up most of the night. I have it on still. But what was interesting, I was at the post office, the main post office, making a delivery of some mail, and some individual had driven up in one of those big postal trucks, and he was dropping off mail, and he says, "Hey, I help volunteer for AM850 KFUO. I didn't know who he was. Had a little conversation with him, but just by wearing this shirt, AM850 KFUO, it's amazing how many people I keep running into. And that's really amazing because my program, the Buzz Guesstimates from 6 to 7 people are listening on a regular basis every night. But they just seem to be the ones I'm running into all the time. Why do people like listening to AM850 KFUO? Because in reality, we're a station that you can't hear the content on any other religious station. It's Reformation theology. It should be what everybody is talking about, unless you're a Roman Catholic station. I can understand that. But since the time of the Reformation, why we have to keep reinventing the wheel, why people keep falling into the same old kinds of false teachings, just as I was driving in, listening to Dr. Meyer talk about the book that Luther wrote on bondage of the will. Considered by him to be one of the most important books written in the last 1,000 years. And why is that? Because what Luther does in Bondage of the Will, and I just saw a freestanding book of it in the Concordia Seminary bookstore yesterday, what he does in that is just decimate common sense thinking. The kinds of thing we've been doing here on AM850 KFUO on Law and Gospel, that under the law, you just assume that you have to contribute to your salvation. It's the only way it makes any sense why God isn't held responsible for sending people to hell. And under the gospel, though, God gets all the credit for your salvation. You don't get any credit at all. And in fact, God doesn't get any blame for anybody going to hell. See, that just is so uncommonsensical. It's logical if you take a look at the scripture, but a lot of people don't know logic. They just think of reason as things that make sense. And so this doesn't make any sense to them. So they invent, and their old Adam loves to do this, this idea that, no, there are conditions that I have to meet in order that I become a disciple of God. So when they read this from John 8, verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And they say, see, Luther is wrong. There is not a bondage of the will. The will can choose to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. We have free will in that area. Well, which, of course, is something the Reformation totally was against, because that's what the Bible is against. The Bible is against an unbeliever having any ability, any will at all, to even move towards the true God. Because he doesn't know who the true God is. I mean, this almost makes common sense once you take the logic from Scripture and work with it. If an unbeliever is defined as not believing in God, how can he possibly invite God into his heart? Oh, maybe a small g, God, but the true God, the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it just... Using the logic of Scripture, it is totally commonsensical, then, to argue and reasonable that it is impossible for someone who doesn't believe to do anything to be saved. As yesterday's analogy, and I thought it was a pretty good one I came up with. I kind of like listening to myself sometimes. I know when I'm listening to myself, I start making notes. But the analogy I was using is you ought to thank God for coming to faith in the same way that, I mean, you ought to thank yourself for contributing to coming to faith in the same way that you thank yourself for having an arm. There are people who are born without arms. And yet I was not. Yet not once do I ever remember my parents looking at me and say, Tom, we're so proud of you that you have both arms. They never say something like that. Now, that was a good work that I ended up with two arms. But did I contribute to that? No. Who is the one responsible for me having two arms? God. Now, why do we have problems with that? And yet when it comes to the far more important thing, namely having a right relationship with God, we want to take credit for it. And so a verse like this, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Oh, the old Adam just jumps at that and says, see, Luther was wrong. You can do something if you abide. You see, it's just that little word in the English that makes it so problematical, the word if. Because normally when you think of an if, it's pointing to a condition which you must meet. For example, your friend says to you, the movie starts at a certain time, if you arrive at the cinema at 5 p.m., we will get to see the entire movie. So, that may mean that the movie doesn't start till 5:30 because you have to have a little bit of time to get into the cinema, stand in line. But notice well, who has to meet the condition? You have to meet the condition of getting there by 5 p.m. or else you won't see the entire movie. Now, that's what the old Adam loves us to think about. The if clauses always seems to be something that we have to meet. So it says, the old Adam to us, well, it makes sense, therefore, to become a disciple of Jesus, you are required to meet the condition of abiding in his word. Now, that's what the verse says. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now, why is that problematic? It is problematic because once more we go to the queen of theology, namely of interpretation, and that's context. If there's anything I've emphasized this year, it's context, and I think I get that from reading my good friend Dr. James Veltz and others at the seminary, taking some courses there. Context is everything. You need to understand that sometimes the same word not only can be used in the Old Testament and the New Testament with different meanings, it can even be used in the New Testament alone with different meanings, and I'll go one step further. It can be used by the same writer in different books, like Paul's different epistles, with different meanings, and it can be used by the same writer in the same book with different meanings, and of course, my best example, it can be used by the same writer in the same book in the same verse, yet the word has totally different meanings. And of course, the top example I would give in that area is the passage from Romans chapter 9. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. The first Israel referring to the church, the second Israel referring to the nation Israel. It isn't easy to interpret the scripture. Context is queen. And why is this statement so out of sync, if you think that if you abide is something you have to do? Take a look at the surrounding passages from all three readings for Reformation Sunday. You know, when they chose the readings for Reformation Sunday, you knew they weren't going to be talking about marriage. They certainly were not going to be talking about stewardship. They were talking about salvation by grace through faith alone, not on account of works. By grace alone. By Scripture alone, by faith alone, by Jesus alone. So when you look at the surrounding passages, what is salvation? According to Jeremiah 31:34, it is God forgiving our iniquity. no longer holding us responsible for our sin. That's what forgiveness means. Not that you get rid of sin, but you're no longer held responsible for paying the eternal curse. You look at Romans 3:20, and that is just packed full of words and phrases and sentences where God does everything, namely that no work we do can justify us. That's Romans 3:20. And that certainly contradicts the idea that if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. No. And in John 8, this is the very passage where this other one comes from. Listen to verse 36. The Son makes us free. Now, wait a minute. If becoming a disciple is what makes us free, and if we are held responsible for abiding in the Word in order to become a disciple, how can the Son make us free? Well, maybe the Son just gives us strength to abide in the Word, but it's still up to us. So He can't make us free. Shouldn't it be that He just kind of sets the stage so we can become free? Don't we finally have to do something to be free? You see, this is how most people look at salvation, using this bondage freedom thing. They think of Jesus as a jailer who opens the door of your cell, and all you have to do is walk out. See, that's what they think freedom is. You have to walk out. See, analogies are very important because the wrong analogy can give the absolute wrong understanding. See, in that case, such an analogy would mean, okay, Jesus has done the hard part. He's opened all the cells up. Now, you got to do the rest. You got to walk out. By the way, I saw a prison movie not long ago where that did happen. There was a riot and all the cells were open and some guys would not leave the cell. And there were two main reasons. The first reason was they knew if they left the cell and were caught, they'd get longer time. And they were very near being paroled and so they didn't want to leave the cell. The second reason is there are some men, maybe women too, who like it in prison. You get 3 squares a day. You're somewhat protected. You don't have any bills you got to worry about. Boy, imagine all your credit cards gone. Almost worth going to jail. No. Some men are known as soon as they get out of jail, paroled or whatever, they do another crime immediately so they can get back in jail. But notice that therefore they don't understand freedom. Such people, therefore, would prefer to be in prison. And that's what every unbeliever wants to do. He prefers to be in the prison of thinking that he has to contribute to his salvation because he has such a big ego. And he refuses to let God take all the credit. So what are we going to do with this verse? Those who are under the law are required to meet the demands of God. That's the simple bottom line of law and gospel. If you're living under the law, you're required to meet the demands of God. These demands can be in the form of 10 commandments. In the Old Testament, they have ceremonial laws, civil laws, all the casuistry laws, and then the need to abide in His word. See, that's another demand that you have to meet or you won't be His disciple. So if you're living under the law, I don't care what God's will is, it's up to you to fulfill it. And by the way, I just described every other religion in the world. Whether you fulfill it by a good work, a good thought, a good word, a meditation, sacrifices, offerings, whatever it is, you have to do it. So that's the religion of the law. But according to Romans, we are no longer under law. We're under grace, I like to say, under the gospel. What does that mean? You're no longer under the burden of the law. Not that you don't have to meet the demands, but it is impossible for you to meet any of the demands of God's will. Now, some people are going to say, what do you mean? God wants me to pay taxes. I pay taxes. Well, from your point of view, you're just looking at the outward act. If you're an unbeliever, God doesn't recognize that as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, obviously, because you don't have the Holy Spirit, and therefore it has not got anything to do with your going to heaven. The demand is not that you just obey the law, but that you do it with a right heart. And no unbeliever can do that. In fact, even believers have mixed motivations. But let's just get back to the distinction between living under the law, where you have the need to meet the demands, versus living under the gospel. What does that mean? Well, if living under the law is necessary to meet the demands in order to be saved, those who live under the gospel are those who repent of their inability to meet any of the demands from God, yet still rejoice. Why? Because it has been revealed to them that that which is impossible for them to do, God does. Now, I want to be really clear with that last statement. The law is simple. That which is impossible for you to do, God does. He doesn't give you the power to do it in order to be saved or in order to be his disciples. No. You see, in Christ, the Ten Commandments and the entire will of God is fulfilled. And then that fulfillment is transferred to you, and your sins are transferred to the cross. Now, how can that be? How can the demand to abide in the Word be something done by God if we are the ones to abide? Well, the answer is realized by asking this question, which I've asked a number of times in different contexts. When believers find themselves in heaven, to whom will they give all the credit for their salvation? I guarantee you the unanimous answer will be the Holy Trinity. For it is indeed the Father who created us, the Son who redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit who not only brings us into the one true faith, but guess what? Keeps and holds us in that same faith. John 8:31 is misunderstood by those who live under the law as a command. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. It instead, for those who live under the gospel, is understood as a promise. For we who do abide in the word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by our power, we are his disciples indeed. Law and gospel, the difference between command and promise. During the last half hour of the final evening show on AM 850 KFUO for this year, give me a ring if you'd like to talk about anything, including what I just said. We'll get to the lines that are already up. 505-7850. That's if you're here in the St. Louis area. 1-800-730-2727 if you're outside the St. Louis area. And boy, it's dark out there right now. We've probably lost 30-40% of our audience, but those in the area, stay with us through the break and give us a call.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Jubilation, heard every Sunday afternoon beginning at 1:05 p.m. here on AM 850 KFUO. Well, next time, I'm going to be sharing some thoughts with you about the tremendous peace that God provides for you every day through his holy and precious word and through Christ-centered music that you hear in the program. I invite you to join me next time for Jubilation, Sunday at 1:05 p.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
Would you like someone to help you understand all the latest developments of Alzheimer's research? Well, internationally known Alzheimer's and brain health researcher Dr. Eric Larson is discussing his recently released study on the issue of brain health, exercise nutrition, and risk reduction at the Alzheimer's Association St. Louis Chapter's annual research update event. The event entitled Bringing Alzheimer's in Focus is on Tuesday evening, November 14th, from 6:30 until 9:30 at the Hilton St. Louis Frontenac Hotel.
Is there a real bat computer? The answer is next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
Most everyone is familiar with the way in which the whistle of a train moving towards you is higher pitched and then lowers in pitch as the train passes you. The change in pitch is caused by the change in the movement of the train relative to the listener. First, it is moving towards you, and after it passes, it is moving away from you. This change in pitch is called Doppler shifting. Now let's apply this to the bat's echolocation system. Bats are most sensitive to only certain frequencies as they listen to the echo of their high-pitched squeak to return. But if you are a bat, you will be listening for echoes from stationary objects around you like trees, as well as moving objects such as an insect which is about to become lunch. Because of the differences in the movements of these objects relative to your flight, Doppler shifting will change the pitch of returning echoes. That change could place a returning echo outside the range of frequencies to which you are most sensitive. Scientists have discovered that the bat solves this problem by calculating the expected change in frequency due to Doppler shifting and then altering his squeak so that the returning echo is at the needed frequency. How many of us could do that without a computer and other sophisticated equipment? Amazingly, the creator has gone so far as to make the bat a bit of a physicist so that it can make its own living. What an elegant testimony to God's wisdom and generosity.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
What does it mean to have the same attitude that Jesus had? That sounds like a pretty tall order, doesn't it? But in the second chapter of Philippians, Paul says exactly that. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about it with Pastor Scott Seidler next time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study, weekday mornings, 10:05.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
It was a day when heroes upstage terrorists. On the next Focus on the Family, Gary Bauer reminds us of that September 11th, when we all bonded together as Americans. It's an emotional plea to come together as a country, much like the heroes on Flight 93, who involved themselves in a decision to save others. Join us for a program that will inspire the best in you on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Tom Baker, Law and Gospel on this Friday, October the 29th, 2006, with about 16,000 cars out on Highway 40, backed up, waiting to get to the game. So if you like to phone me here, we're a theological program, though. I have no insight on the weather. You got to talk to Buzz about that. But I have insights. I'm a trained theologian in the area of law and gospel, which, of course, if you're just tuning in, I don't think you have any idea what I'm talking about. That's why it's taken 10 years. And still people phone in and said, boy, this is really hard to grasp. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll go talk to Joel on a car phone. Hello, Joel.
Hi there. How are you doing?
Very good, sir. How can I help you?
Well, as I was listening, I'm actually a on-hold seminary student, and this is a really difficult thing to deal with, these if statements. And as I was just listening to this again, and just, you know, hearing another way to think about these if statements like this, and how they're such a trip up for people, does it make sense to look at them as definitions rather than cause and effect statements?
Yes.
Do you understand what I'm asking?
Absolutely. That's another good way of saying it. In fact, they're not kind of imperatives; they're indicatives.
Yeah. Okay, and I don't know if everyone would understand it that way, because, I mean, that's...
Well, go ahead and explain what you mean. Give me an example that you were thinking of, perhaps.
Well, I'm in my car, and I was driving, and I wasn't able to concentrate enough to try to think of an example.
Well, let me give you one. If you got out of the car right now, well, say an hour ago, and I said, and you phoned me, I said, Joel, if your hair is wet, you're standing outside.
Yeah.
See, there is an if where you don't have anything to do, but it is a statement of fact.
Yeah, and that just makes such a difference on how you read every single one of those. And I even wonder, does that still apply to the Old Testament statements when God says those kinds of things to his people then? You know, every time you see that, it's with some future consequence, but does it also work as a definition for the Old Testament statements like that?
It absolutely does, except where God is dealing with the Old Covenant. Remember in Exodus 24? That covenant is one that failed, according to Hebrews, even though it came after the new covenant in Genesis 3. But God used it to show people why they needed the new covenant. In Exodus 24, after Moses sprinkles the blood on the people, they say, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." So the if would be, if you are obedient, you've kept the covenant.
Right.
In Hebrews it says, so that I would take literally. Yeah, that was a fulfillment, a demand on their shoulders. The new covenant is something that God meets the ifs. And that's why Jeremiah 31:34 is so important, because that shows the new covenant, which of course is repeated in Hebrews, where it says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That's how the if is fulfilled. God forgives it.
Yeah, good. Well, it's just an entirely different way to look at that and understand it when you think of it as a definition like that rather than a cause and effect. It just makes a huge difference. So I'm glad that was accurate. I'm glad that's another good way to think of that.
That's a great insight, Joel. It looks like you're a budding seminarian student, and of course, it has to be Lutheran.
Yes.
Okay, all right.
Yeah, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Have a good evening. Bye.
Goodbye. Yeah, in fact, I was listening on an earlier show. Carl Finkenscher was talking about somebody had phoned in and said, I was baptized as an infant, and now the church I want to join, they're insisting I have to be rebaptized as an adult. And he started arguing with why that was wrong. And then he said what I would say. He said, "Well, wait a minute, let's be honest. Don't join that church." No, if you're in a church that says that adult baptism is necessary, regardless of whether you've been baptized by an infant, this is a church that does not understand the means of grace. And I'll tell you this, there's a lot of other things that'll be falling apart in such a church like that, like more burdens on you. All right, our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 as we wind down the very last hour that AM850 KFUO will be on at 6 o'clock during the entire rest of this calendar year. And let's go to, we have a new caller here. Is that Jamis?
No.
Jamis?
No, James.
Oh, that's how you pronounce it. Yeah, it's spelled right. I thought it was... it's you?
Oh, no, it's me.
It's you, James. I'm sorry, I thought it was Jamis.
Oh, is that a way of pronouncing it in another language?
Yes, in Bakeritis.
Oh, okay.
Oh, yeah.
Well,
what can I do for you, James?
Well, Pastor Baker, before I ask my question, I want to thank you and the Lawn Gospel family for your prayers this year and, kind of helping me keep things on a routine and a normal level by...
Well, I know of two of your brothers who fell asleep in the Lord.
Yes.
I mean, that's so traumatic.
And you mentioned Sunday. Sunday would be one of my brother's birthday.
Oh, my.
And they're having a memorial, a whole day for him at church. At his church, his Missionary Baptist Church, and
mm-hmm.
we'll be all attending.
Yes.
And I would be calling you back the next week to see how the sermon would be compared to a Law and Gospel one, but we'll have to take that up next year.
I got a feeling, James, as long as you've been on, you're going to have a pretty good idea when you hear a burden on you that you're going to say, wait a minute. And if you don't hear a burden, you may walk out of there and say, "Wow, when did these guys turn Lutheran?"
But we will be going there to memorialize my brother and enjoy the time. talks that they'll be given for him.
Well, there'll be Bible verses read, too, and they are always comforting, and prayers many times are also.
Yes. Now, my question is about the small called articles, Pastor.
What were these? There's no large called?
No, only the small called.
Oh. Boy, you've been reading the Confessions again of the Lutheran Church.
Yes.
That was a set of articles written in the city of Small Called, signed by a number of pastors. Now, see, if I don't know the answer to this, you're going to have to wait a while.
Well, I believe you probably would know because it's go ahead. It's by one about Melanchthon, and I'd like to know what his actual reservations were. You know, I noticed that.
On what issue? On Lord's Supper?
No, on human tradition. You know,
All right.
And you know, how important was the small call articles to the Reformation, and how important is it to have individuals such as Melanchthon who would make concessions for the sake of peace and general unity among Christians?
Well, if he's making concessions for the sake of anything, it's wrong. Because by definition, a concession or compromise means that you're moving back on your principles. I don't mind making compromises on things where God allows us to make compromises, like in the political realm.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to the Word of God, the only time you can make a concession or a compromise would be if the text itself is open to different interpretations, like, for instance, the baptism of the dead. We don't know what that means, James,
mm-hmm.
when Paul speaks of that. So if somebody wants to say that it's referring to actually unbelievers who are brought into the church through baptism as infants, or somebody says these were people who were near death and almost thought to be dead and did a confession, I'm not going to argue over those two. Mm-hmm. But if somebody says, no, they dug up a body and baptized it, I say, no, that does go against the rest of Scripture. But
okay.
See, you'd have some options there. Now, the way we look at tradition is the Bible always trumps tradition. I'll give you an example. Did you listen to Issues just before my program? They were talking about infant baptism, about the history that until the time of the Reformation, there were only just a few small groups not baptizing infants. So there we would look to tradition, and particularly what people who knew the apostles were writing about, saying that the apostles baptized infants. That would be very, very important to help someone understand that this is not a new teaching of the Lutheran Church to baptize infants. It was done by the Roman Catholic Church and all the way back to the apostles. And so those who don't baptize infants are actually arguing against the apostles. So the Bible trumps tradition. Tradition never supersedes the Bible.
Okay.
If you hear something in tradition that's not in the Bible, then ignore it.
Okay.
It might be good advice. It could be true or not, but it's not necessary to be believed in order to be an Orthodox believer.
Okay. So what I was able to ascertain from reading this, and maybe I'm going to have to call in a little more often on the Bible study on Fridays.
Oh, they'll really look forward to that.
But Melanchthon, he had some reservations in putting his fixing his signature to this particular document, and when they got to the part about human tradition and I guess it's the assertion of the papacy, on page 316, Melanchthon says, In regards to the above articles as right and Christian, however, concerning the Pope, I hold that if he would allow the gospel, and that's why I was asking you this, Pastor, we too may concede to him that superiority over the bishops, which he possesses by human right, making this concession for the sake, peace, and general unity among Christians who are now under him and
okay.
who may be.
Now, I know what you're saying. Let me explain to the audience and to you then. This is a great example of what I just finished talking about.
Mm-hmm.
We have, his name is President Gerald Kieschnick, who is a president of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you look up the word president in the Bible, you won't find it. But we have found that it's a good idea to have someone at the head in order to kind of order things and have a stopgap measure against false teaching or whatever if he does his job properly. However, what Melanchthon is saying is if the Roman Catholic Church came over to the biblical point of teaching, since the head of a denomination isn't a office that is found in the scripture in the sense of over and above pastors, we consider the pastors to be higher than the officers in synod as a called office. And even though the president may also be in a called office, it isn't one over a congregation. So we would say, I would have no problem having the Pope become the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod if he confessed what we believe.
The gospel.
Yeah.
Okay.
I don't have a problem with that. That's all that he's saying in that. Because, remember, it's a human kind of thing as to who's going to be the head of the denomination. Somebody's got to call the meetings, get the conventions going, and also there's a lot of legal matters. And so we have found it to be wise to have a president there. Our president needs to be an ordained pastor, but that's not necessary. You could have a layman. It wouldn't be wrong to do that. But because there are so many theological items involved in the running of a church our size, it's a pretty good idea to have somebody who's ordained.
Okay.
But if it was going to be the Pope, can you imagine if the Pope came out against purgatory and for salvation by grace through faith, not by works, and against praying to Mary? Oh, wow.
Wow.
I wouldn't have a problem with if he was confessing what is confessed in the Lutheran Confessions. That's what Melanchthon is saying. We wouldn't have any problem with him being the head of the denomination.
That makes me admire Melanchthon even more, the fact that in a situation like that, you have those people who would, and I guess concessions might be the wrong word in regards to biblical and theological matters, but for the sake and peace and general unity among Christians, can stand up and see both sides.
Boy, you hit that on the head.
I really appreciate you, Pastor. Mm-hmm. Give my best to Mother Teresa and Sister Louise, and I'll be talking to you next year.
God bless you, James.
God bless you.
Good to have you. And that was James, a rare caller here, just every night. Let's go to somebody who hardly ever calls, and that's Al on a car phone. Hello, Al.
Well, Pastor Tom, how are you doing on your last night?
Oh, it's Cal, or is it Al?
No, this is Al. My brother's wanted to call, but not on the last night.
Boy, I tell you, he called the Bible study about a week ago when I was on and lied. He says he was anonymous. Everybody knew it was Cal.
Well, I'm sorry about that. Again, I'll talk with
you. Well, y'all have burdens, and just like your wife has a burden, but how can I help you, Al?
I just wanted to kind of go over this last year just a little bit. I mean, one highlight, or there's maybe two highlights that I had over this last
two
year.
Two highlights out of 150? Thanks a lot.
All the programs, I'm sorry. You know, there was only really two.
Well, you only heard three of them, so that's not bad.
I appreciated two things that happened to me was just about a month ago, you know, with that getting caught up in the feelings. And, boy, I really, really learned something there. And I've really come to learn, and I think I heard you talk about it more this year, too. And I'm starting to get a better understanding of justification and sanctification and how those work hand in hand with law and gospel. And it's something that was really made more clear to me this year. And I appreciate your input on that. And it's just, those are just two categories, for lack of a better word, that really, really go together. Law and gospel and justification and sanctification.
You know, once you have those LNG eyeglasses on, doesn't everything just kind of look different?
It really does. You know, and this analyzation, you may laugh at this. I woke up the other morning and with this on my mind, and how did it, law and gospel, it's like if you're really, really thirsty, if you don't have law and gospel, you're really, really thirsty, and you look over and you see a glass of water.
Mm-hmm.
If you got law and gospel, you look over and you see the water with a glass around it. It's like looking inside. Instead of seeing the outside of something, you now see the inside. And that's where it's at. Yep. And it's really, really eye-opening.
Well, I sure appreciate these comments.
All right. Well, I appreciate you, Tom. We'll talk to you, buddy.
Yep. God bless. God bless, Al. I'm not going off the air entirely, folks. There are some slots I have for the Bible study and also for Ask the Pastor occasionally. And then you can get me on my blog at lawgospel.com/blog. You can email me, and I'll try and put on the blog where I'm going around the areas in preaching or doing studies. I think I'll be having a four-week study at Reformation in Afton, either, I think, February or so. This weekend, I'm up in Salem, Jacksonville, Illinois, 3 o'clock on Sunday for a Reformation rally. I'll be preaching if you'd like to come up and meet me. And we're also going to have, they've given me an okay to bring up some of the materials. Anyone who comes will get a free copy of Good News publication. I'm bringing some of them up there, as well as some other materials. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Arthur in North St. Louis County. Hi, Arthur.
Good evening.
Good evening to you.
Just a little different from what you usually get.
Okay.
You talked a little bit about the baseball team. When I was a youngster, I lived up there close to the Sportsman Park on Grand and Sodier.
Uh-huh.
And after the game was over, whether it was the regular season or the World Series, the people would come out and they'd be talking about the game, who did what, and how this fellow made a sensational catch or the pitcher, whatever. But they discussed it, and they'd talk about their star. Maybe Dizzy Dean was a standout or one of those old-timers. I want to contrast that with what happens after church. The baseball fans, when they come out after the game's over, they discuss what they saw and heard and their heroes. After church, very often, the people in the narthex and crowding out on the sidewalk very seldom talk about what transpired in the church. They're much different than baseball fans. They don't seem to be as enthusiastic. And I wondered whether you noticed this or whether you'd have any comment about it.
Now, that's a very interesting observation, Arthur. See, I'm in a difficult position because I'm standing there shaking hands with people, and when they come out, they often do say something to me about the sermon. But I'm not really with the hoi polloi or the people off away from me. And you're saying that's an observation you find, that not too many people talk about the message or the worship service itself?
Sometimes, yes. Maybe you go out to lunch with four or six people all total.
Well, you know, we have what's called voters' assemblies, where occasionally people will get together to make decisions in the church. And I always said that the most important meeting wasn't when it was held inside the church, but those meetings out in the parking lots after, you know, business meetings of the church, a voters' assembly, a finance meeting. And I'd walk out of the church, walk across the driveway to go home because we lived on the campus, and look up there, and there was the parking lot, people still talking about that. But and talking about the business, but you're saying, wow, would that be wonderful if, like last night after the Cards game, there were certain videos you saw over and over again, like that one fielder just missing that fly ball, and they were talking about it, and all kinds of things were being said. And what you're saying, you kind of miss that in at the end of a worship service where, let me tell you this.
Let me inject something.
Yeah, go ahead. You got 1 minute.
Your spies out on the parking lot after church Sunday and see what the people are discussing. I bet there will be more discussion of the baseball team than on Jesus Christ in the Sunday sermon.
All right, I'll check that out. Thank you very much, Arthur.
You're welcome.
You know, if Arthur's right, I'll tell you what would cure it. There's two criteria I try and meet in every sermon, and they'll be there this Sunday coming up in the Reformation. Number one, I want to say something I didn't know, because I get excited about that. So sometimes it's from a class, sometimes it's something else I've done. But the other thing is, I want them to go out and say, boy, I never heard that before. Or, boy, that's different. I never heard it put that way before. In fact, the title of my sermon for this Sunday, the Reformation Festival Rally, is We Need to Be More Radical. That's the title of the sermon. And what an opportunity on Reformation Day to become more radical. We're going to take our last call, Charles in St. Louis. Hi, Charles.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I think there is actually somebody ahead of me, but do you want to take him?
No, no.
Okay.
There is no one. You're the last one on the screen.
Your screener said there was one other person. Anyhow.
No, well, that was Arthur I was talking to.
Okay. And by the way, I don't remember the
name. Okay, you only have about 15 seconds, real quick, because I have some things to say at the end.
Okay. Just very quickly, I'm wondering if this is a possibility to consider. I was wondering if Christianity is always synonymous with being a disciple. I know you can't be a disciple without being a Christian, but can you be a Christian without not being a disciple?
Let me respond to that, Charles. Yes, it's synonymous, because what counts isn't whether I think a person is a disciple, but whether God thinks. Those disciples that fled from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane because of their weak faith, they were still disciples. He came back to them, said, "Peace be unto you." So just a real quick answer, and that's another big theme for this year. What is important is not what we see from our perspective. What the Bible is about is, what is God's perspective? So from my perspective, boy, I make a big distinction between disciples and Christians, because I don't think some people are Christians if they're not acting like disciples, but I don't see their hearts. From God's perspective, if you're a Christian, you're a disciple. If you're a disciple, you're a Christian. In my last remaining moments, I do want to take an opportunity to thank this year, particularly those of my friends who came in on those days I was not here. I try and be here every day if possible, and occasionally had to have a few repeats. But thank you to Richard Moore and Thomas Eckstein and Fritz Radicke and my really good friend Mark Smith. They came in occasionally. I've lost two of them, Richard Moore and Tom Eckstein, to get out of this. They moved out of the state. Thanks a lot. But I believe Richard Moore just ordered some books from me, so I thank you very much. And then I also need to thank those here at the station, particularly Chuck Rathert, because once more, giving me some great insights to help me become a better broadcaster. But particularly good old Gary, who's been around since I came here. We've had a lot of fun together. We lost Craig this year as he went to another place, and I miss him quite a bit, but Buzz is here today taking his place, and boy, just wonderful, and Charlie just came on board. So though this evening hour is gone, the rest of the day is not, throughout the whole year. So please tune in to listen to AM 850 KFUO, because this is a radio station that you are finding content and information that you cannot find anywhere else on any other radio station to this degree. It's the only one in the world, in my opinion, because I travel a lot, not all over the world, but just about. I'm Tom Baker. Thank you for listening to Law and Gospel. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 6:05 p.m. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.